Would you please find in your Bibles the book of Malachi? It's one of those Old Testament books that may sound like it's hard to find, but it's not. It's the last book in the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew and turn back one book, you'll be there. Malachi chapter 1. As you turn there, I want to ask you this. When you were a child, did you ever doubt that your parents loved you? Did you ever think that they no longer cared for you? Maybe after a spanking? Or perhaps after you wanted to get something and they said no, they would not allow you to have it, or they were not able to provide it for you. Or maybe you wanted to go somewhere with some friends and they said no, they wouldn't allow it. And so you becoming angry about that perhaps, or disappointed perhaps, you began to doubt whether or not your parents really loved you. But then when you grew up, assuming you've grown up, and you look back upon those occasions, and you realize, don't you, how foolish it was to think that your parents had stopped loving you. And you came to realize that though you might have wanted something badly, or though you might have wanted to go somewhere very much with friends, or though you had done something wrong that they punished you for, in spite of the fact that things did not go the way you wanted them to go, it was foolish to think that your parents no longer loved you. Well, we're going to be studying this morning for a few moments about some people who were very foolish, who began to doubt God's great love for them. Now, you know, some people today who face difficulties in their life may come to a point where they doubt God's love. Or some people today who are troubled with sickness or with financial hardships or with other circumstances in their life may have come to the conclusion, well, this means God doesn't love me. Some people today who face consequences for past sins and who are encountering hardships because those wrongdoings of their past may conclude, well, this means God doesn't love me. And still others today who are upset because they cannot do what they want to do, because God has said, don't do it. These may conclude, well, this just means God doesn't want me to have fun, and He doesn't want me to enjoy my life. He doesn't love me after all. Now, the title of the lesson that we're going to talk about this morning is When You Doubt God's Love. And I want you to read with me about some people who had come to that foolish conclusion in Malachi chapter 1 and the first five verses. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I love Jacob. But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Now, Malachi lived at the end of an age. He was the last of the prophets, of the writing prophets. Really, from the time of Malachi, who lived about 400 years before Christ, until the time when John the Baptist appears on the scene, we have 4 centuries of silence. 4 centuries in which God does not reveal any portion of His will to His people Israel, not until John appears to declare the coming of the Messiah. And so this book marks the end of the Old Testament in our Bibles. And it, in many ways, marks the end of an age. Now, I grant you there are still centuries yet to go in this Mosaic age. But nonetheless, there is no longer this revelation of God's Word during that period of time. Now, Malachi lived then at the end of this age, and it was an age when people have become indifferent. They are insensitive. They are in many ways insolent toward God. Very much like the people of the age in which we live. People who can become indifferent toward God. Insensitive to the appeals that God makes to mankind. And even insolent before God with accusations and charges that cannot rightly be put at God's feet. Is that not true of many people of our own time? And you realize, do you not, that the Bible tells us that we do live in the last of the ages. We find in Hebrews, the first chapter, for instance, that the Hebrew writer talks about in these last days God has spoken to man through His Son. The age or the days that follow the time of Christ are the last of the ages. There will be no more after this period of time when Christ comes again and concludes this age of Christ, this Christian dispensation. There will be no more human history beyond this. And so there are some real parallels, I believe, for ourselves and the people who lived during the days of Malachi. Now, God said in verse 2, as we've read, I have loved you. But the people replied with a question, how have you loved us? Now, the implication here is that they were saying, now, God, if you really loved us, things would be better for us. If you really loved us, we could do the things that we want to do. If you really loved us, we would have the things that we want to have. And so they asked the question, how have you loved us? The idea is, if this is love, then no thanks. If this is love, I want no more of it. Now, this is really the first of a series of seven questions that the people ask in the book of Malachi. And this question reveals a great deal about the hearts of the people. God answers this question with four statements. And I want to give you these four statements this morning so that when you have trials, or when things don't go the way that you might particularly like for them to go, then you won't conclude that God no longer really loves me. Now first, let me tell you how God loved these people and how He loves you and me. He loved them with, first of all, a sovereign love. In verse 2, we see where God says through Malachi, I have loved Jacob. And then in verse 3, as we'll note a little later, He goes on and says, and I have hated Esau. Now these were twin brothers. These were brothers born way back in the old, at the beginning of the record of the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, we read about the birth of Jacob and Esau. And God says, I have loved one and I have hated the other. Now that may cause questions in the minds of many people. Many theological questions can spring from this statement. What does this mean when God says, I have loved Jacob, and I have hated Esau. Now, some people have adopted a theological view that says, well, God picks all of the people who are going to be saved, and He picks all of the people who are going to be lost, and the people that He picked to be saved can do nothing that will cause them to be lost, and the people that He has picked to be lost can do nothing so that they might be saved. The theological doctrine that expresses that idea is known as unconditional election. That God makes the choice, and there is nothing in this world that you or I can do to affect our eternal destiny. You're going to heaven, or you're going to hell, is dependent solely upon God choosing you for those destinations. Now, I want to tell you, I want to urge you, as the fella once said, don't believe that for a skinny second. That's not what the Bible says. God does not want anybody to be lost. He does not want anybody to go to hell. Let me give you a few passages of Scripture to maybe jot down in your margins or keep in your minds. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verses 3 through 5. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, listen, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then go on to verse 6. Who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Now what Paul says here is that it is God's desire that all men would be saved, that all men would come to a knowledge of the truth, and in order to accomplish that desire, God sent His Son who came and died as a ransom for who? For all men. God gave Himself willingly for all men. We see this reiterated in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. But I want you to turn with me to that other passage in John the 12th chapter and listen to the words of Jesus Himself, who says in John chapter 12 and in verse 32 that I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Me or to Myself. Jesus said that the lifting up of Himself from the earth, that is, His being placed upon the cross and being raised up upon the cross, was done in order to draw all men to Him. That's who Jesus died for. So don't you believe for a moment that God has chosen this person for salvation, that person for condemnation, and there is nothing that either one of them has to say or to do in the matter. God loves all men. Now, the next thing that He says in this passage, however, is that I have hated Esau. I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. Now, some would look at that, understandably so, and say, well, I'm just surprised at that. How could it be said that God hates anyone? You just got through saying, David, that God loves all men and that God wants all men to be saved. So how could it be said that God hates anybody? Well, I believe that this is understood properly by understanding that it is not a statement about an emotional hatred. It's not a personal animosity that God is describing here, but rather God is describing a preference. This simply means He preferred one of these boys over the other. I had a preference for Jacob, and not for Esau. Let me give you a passage, if you will, that relates to this. Luke chapter 14 And in verse 26, we find Jesus speaking and declaring to his listeners what he required of them, what he expected. Luke 14 and verse 26, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Does that not strike you as unusual? Jesus said, if you want to come after him and be his disciple, that you must hate father and mother and wife and child and brother and sister and even your own life. Now, how could God expect that of us? Well, it's simply by virtue of the fact that he is not speaking about an emotional hatred. He's not speaking about a personal animosity. I have every one of those things that Jesus mentioned there. I have a father. I have a mother. I know that's hard for some of you to believe. I have a brother. I have a sister. And I have a wife. And I don't hate any one of them. Not with an emotional hatred. Not with a personal animosity. I also have a life. And I do not hate my own life with a personal hatred, with an emotional kind of animosity. I love my life. I love my wife. I love my brother and my sister, my mother and my father. Does that mean then that I cannot follow Jesus, that I cannot be his disciple? Well, no, it doesn't mean that, because that's not what he is requiring of me. He is requiring of me a preference. And he is requiring of you a preference. And that preference is for him over these other ones. My love for my wife, my love for my own life, my love for my parents and for my brother and my sister is not to take a preeminence over my love for Christ. I am to prefer Him, the doing of His will, over the bidding of these others. Even over my own life, I am to have a preference for my Lord. Now that is what God was saying when we go back to the book of Malachi, and he says to his people, "I love Jacob and I hated Esau. I have made a choice," he was saying. A choice of preference of Jacob over Esau. I showed a favor of Jacob over Esau. The Apostle Paul mentions this, and I believe gives some interesting insight into this in the book of Romans in the 9th chapter, in verses 10 through 13, where he says, "And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to His choice would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older will serve the younger.'" That is, the older brother would serve the younger. That would be the reverse of what would normally happen. And then in verse 13, "Just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Now here's the interesting insight that I think Paul provides in this. This 9th chapter falls in the midst, or rather these verses fall in the midst of a chapter in which Paul is describing God's sovereign right to choose how to save men and women. He made the sovereign choice to save men and women by faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. If you want to be saved, God made the choice that that's the only way you're going to be able to be saved. Now, why does God have that right to make that choice? I'm an American. I can make the choices that I want to make. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's the way we think a lot of times. But what Paul is telling us is, no, you didn't have a choice in the matter. God had the choice. And then he says, just to illustrate this, let me tell you some ways that God has exercised his sovereign right to make choices. And then the story of Jacob and Esau is given as an example of that. And he says, God made the choice before these boys ever grew to an age where they could do right or wrong. God chose Jacob. Why? Why did God make that choice? I believe what Paul is saying is, he made that choice because he could. Only he could. He made that choice because he's God. And he chose Jacob and he showed favor to Jacob. And through Jacob, he worked out his purposes that ultimately brought about the bringing of his son into this world, by whom and only by him can you be saved. It is all the exercise of God's sovereign choice. Now, going back to the book of Malachi and the message that God was saying to his people, and or speaking to his people in the days of Malachi, it was this: I have loved you, and I have shown that I have loved you by my sovereign love, by the way that I made a choice in times past in choosing Jacob and favoring Jacob and blessing Jacob, who was one of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. The people who were receiving the message of Malachi were the descendants of Jacob. And what God wanted them to see was that God had loved them. Now, here's the problem. What these people seemed to be doing was looking about them, looking at circumstances that maybe were difficult, or looking at situations that they didn't particularly like. There were things about their lives that they were unsatisfied with, and they looked about at these circumstances and they said, well, how have you loved us? Now here's the message that I hope we can draw from this, and that is, don't look at your circumstances and wonder, does God love me? Look at His character and know He loves me with sovereign love. That's what God wanted these people to do. He wanted them to look at His character, His sovereign character that He had exercised and demonstrated throughout the years to show that He loved them. And that's what you and I need to do. I don't know what circumstances may exist in your life that may cause you to doubt God's love. But what I am telling you is, don't look at the circumstances. Look at His character. If you'll look at God's character, you'll know that He loves you with a sovereign love. But now, He also loves with a strong love. We go back to Malachi chapter 1, and in verse 3, we see where God says this: I have made his mountains, that is the mountains of Esau or Edom. Edom is the nation that descended from Esau. I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. In other words, what God is saying is, I have judged Edom. I have brought Edom down. I have punished them for their wickedness. Did you know that you cannot love without hate? You cannot have love without hate. Now God said, I have hated Esau. And his rejection of Esau was based upon the fact that that man Esau and the descendants after him as a nation all turned their backs on God. You cannot have hate without love. You cannot have hot without cold. You want to know how you know when the water's hot? Well, it's because you have an understanding of when it's cold. You can't really understand hot without cold. You can't have high without low. If I told you, if you had no concept whatsoever of what low is, how would you understand what high is? But those two counterbalancing aspects explain one another. We understand them, each of them, because of the other. And the same is true when we talk about hate and love. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans again in the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. And I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say as it relates to our topic. Romans 12 and verse 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Some versions of the Bible use the word dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. And what dissimulation is just hypocrisy. It's an insincerity. It's that which is fraudulent. It's faked. And what Paul is saying here is, let love be without such fakery. Let it be sincere. Let it be true. But now, I want you to notice what he says in the rest of the verse. You want to know how to have sincere love? He tells us in the second half of verse 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Abhor evil. Do you know what that means, abhor? It means hate. It means you have a hatred for what is evil. Do you want to know how to have love that's sincere and true? A love for God that's true? A love for your brethren that's true? A love for your fellow man that's true? Abhor what's wrong. Now, do you have an abhorrence for what is wrong? You know, that's the kind of love that God has. Turn your Bibles to a familiar passage in the book of Proverbs in the 6th chapter. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. And you'll recall this verse. He says, there are six things which the Lord, what? Hates. Six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. These are things that God abhors. Now then, if God hates these things, if He abhors these things, if He has a preference for that which is opposite of these things, then what should your attitude be towards these things? Listen to what He hates. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Those are the things God hates. Do you find yourself in any of those things? Or do you find perhaps within yourself a willingness to say, well, you know, maybe that's not quite so bad. God abhors it. And so should you and I. Now, God loves us with a strong love. And He expressed it to these people by saying to them, the wicked among the Edomites I brought down. I punished. I judged them. Why did He do that? Because they were a people who practiced, who embraced what He abhorred. But now I want you to know that God loves us as well with a steadfast love. Not only is His love sovereign and strong, but it's unshakable. It's steadfast. It's continuous. Look, if you would, in the text in chapter 1 of Malachi and in verse 4. And he says, though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins, thus says the Lord. Now get this in your minds. He says, here's what Edom would say. Well, yes, we've been beaten down, but we're going to make a comeback. We're going to rebuild. We're going to be back bigger and better and stronger. Well, here's what God has to say about that. They may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. God says, they may rebuild, but I'll tear it down again. Now, if you're going through trouble, and if you think God has abandoned you, and if you think, or at least you doubt, that God loves you, if you think He's deserted His people, then you remember what God said to these people in Malachi's day who had the same questions in mind, who said, does God love us? Well, He loves us with a steadfast love. That is, these that who had been a constant irritant and thorn in the side of the nation of Israel, who God punished, these Edomites that God punished for their wickedness, God says, I'm not going to allow them to come back. They may rebuild, but I'll tear down again. His love for Israel, His love for Jacob was going to continue. It was going to be an abiding love. Have you ever heard about the boy and the girl who were desperately in love with one another, and she wanted to know how much he loved her? And she asked him, do you love me more than you love your dog? Well, he was a hunter, and this was a prized hunting dog. She knew how much that dog meant to him. And he thought about it a while, and he said, yes, I love you more than I love my dog. Well, she knew that he played golf too, and he really liked to play golf. And she said, do you love me more than you love golf? Well, he thought a little bit longer about that. And then he said, yes, I love you more than I love golf. And you see how this went on. And finally she came to the point, she said, well, now, do you love me enough that you would die for me? And he didn't have to think about that for a moment. He said, oh, no. He said, mine is an undying love. Well, now this is talking about an undying love. God's undying love. But it has a very different meaning. It is a love that does not die. It's a love that does not stop. It's a love that's steadfast. It's a love that continues. And His is an undying love for us. And that's what He wanted these people in Malachi's day to see. It was a steadfast love, and that was not going to be fickle, that was not going to be vanishing away. But finally, He says to them, it is a seeking love as well. In verse 5, He says, your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Now, this spoke to a day that was going to come that would bring blessings not just to Israel, but would bring blessings beyond Israel. Would bring people blessings who were not of the Jewish nation, but blessings to those who were Gentiles. Now, that's you and me. That's us. Those who did not descend physically from Abraham. God had great blessings upon Abraham and great blessings upon the physical descendants of Abraham, and through those great blessings, The ultimate one being that he delivered a Savior through that nation. But he did not restrict his blessings to that nation. But he opened his arms to all of mankind. And a Savior entered this world, a Savior for the Jewish people, those that would come to him, he would save. And a Savior for the Gentile people, those that would come to him, he would save. Now what I'm telling you is this. It doesn't matter your race, your gender, your age, your social class, or any other distinction that men might employ to make separations between themselves. The message of the Bible, the message at the end of this age given through Malachi was, there's a day coming that blessings will be beyond even the borders of Israel. And His glory will be magnified beyond those borders. We sing a song that so well expresses this. I appreciate Brother Jack's comments at the Lord's Supper about how songs can oftentimes express our thoughts so well. We're familiar with this song that expresses this thought in one verse. Oh, the grace that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. There, God's abiding, seeking love was finally and clearly demonstrated. That God Himself would dwell among men and would die a physical death so that mankind might be saved. That was God's seeking love. Now let me ask you this. Take your eyes away from the circumstances that you may be encountering. Take your eyes off of the difficulties. Place your thoughts upon the character of God. And do you not see? He loves you. And do you not see that if you as yet are not one of His children, that He still is seeking you? He wants all men everywhere to repent. He wants all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. He has drawn all men to Himself when His Son was raised up. Have you come to Him? Will you spurn such great love? Will you say, continue perhaps to say like those people, does God love me? Oh yes, He does. Won't you come to Him in obedience? Give your life to Him. Give your obedience in faith, turning from sins, confessing today, and be baptized. Wash your sins away. Or if you've strayed from Him, won't you come back to Him? Because He still loves you and wants you. Come now while we stand and sing.